You know, it was interesting, these expressions here this morning in open worship. I thought, well, they pretty much covered my introduction. How cool is that? It's really cool, and you'll see a little bit what I mean. I won't spend so much time on my introduction because it's already been highlighted. It's just remarkable. I'm looking at this morning at the subject of loving God more. You saw that in the song, especially the last hymn, "A More Love to Thee." This was an interesting thing I returned from in this sabbatical. I've mentioned some of the things that I experienced there. One was an opportunity to just step back and take a look at the church around the world. What does the church around the world look like to me? And what is coming back home, what does the church in America look like? And I was amazed at times at how spirituality for some people is based on what you do. So in terms of a strict legalistic kind of expression of the outward markers of spirituality, that was something that I saw often in the Near East. I also saw in other places, like in Italy, a spirituality that for some was just centered in self. So it's kind of homemade, centered in self. It's suspect of the spirituality in others and self-affirming of one's own expressions. And sometimes those expressions can be very, very critical, even to the point of including being agnostic or just having a head acquaintance of Christianity, but everything about Christianity is kept at arm's length. There's another form of spirituality, and spirituality that centered when I came home, I thought about this. And if you've been to Malawi like many of us have, and Samuel Kayuni is speaking here just this morning at another church in our area. If you've been there, you can see that church is very simple. Church is very relational. Church is primarily about worshiping deeply the Christ who's present and learning more about becoming Christ-like for one's own sake and for the sake of those in community, like Jamie was talking about so well, offering this good news about Christ to other people. So there we found, you see that kind of spirituality, but sometimes in where we live, spirituality is centered in what can you provide for me? What can you give me? We make choices on that. We're consumers here in America, and so, you know, you're looking for the Big Mac, you know, the Big Mac. I need the Big Mac. That's for me. What is a Big Mac? What is a Big Mac, church-wise? A large church, okay? Anything else that you'd list? Something that's entertaining. Family-centered. Satisfying. It's going to satisfy me. Whenever I go, I'm satisfied. It might be a Big Mac if it had a fully graded Sunday school program from the cradle to the elderly. Lots and lots of small groups, support groups. A side of fries. Big Mac. A full meal deal. We're describing the full meal deal, aren't we? Full-time staff, maybe pastor, a junior high pastor, high school pastor, music minister. You know, you can go on and on and on. And those things are good, but the question, the thing that caught me is that This is a perspective that is, it's how sometimes we look at church. What can church give me? And so if that's your primary perspective, then if it isn't giving you what you want, then it's easy to be critical of what isn't there or what is existing. It's easy to be critical. And as I came back, I thought, that's not it. These people in Malawi, they understand it. It's about Christ. They live such joyful, victorious lives with nothing. They meet in block buildings, just block buildings. They might have an instrument of some sort, maybe. But somehow, both them and Christianity has come to us, and it's survived quite well without being a Big Mac full meal deal thing. The most important thing is to be focused on the things that really matter. Now, the things that really matter, I want to see what you think here. Agree or disagree? True followers of Christ will be continually drawn into a deeper fellowship, love, and obedience. And this is not supposed to be a trick question. It's not a trick question. It's not a duh question. Do you agree or disagree? Okay, are there circumstances where you would disagree? Are there things about spirituality that you would disagree with it? I'm pausing here for a moment because this is an important thing if it's true. It's a very important thing if it is true. So we can go through periods of time. Well, I'm going to repeat. Okay, so there are periods of time where we can go through painful times that we sometimes lose sight of this idea, even though it's still temporarily. Even though it may still be true. Okay? But thank you. You worked on something there that I think is part of this, part of the real Christian life. We do experience things like that. We all go through the meat grinder at times. Someone over here? Yes. So sometimes it is the troubling experiences that bring us into deeper fellowship. If we are a follower. So this sense of being drawn into fellowship, deeper fellowship, can be subtle at times, and we're not quite aware of it as maybe we can be or could be at other times. But it sounds like you're basically affirming this as true. Okay. Yes. Okay, so let's go with that definition. Because we all want to acknowledge that things can be like this. But basically true, then. Basically true. Something very, very important. And let's take a look then at this subject. That we can be drawn into deeper fellowship with Christ. That true followers of Christ will be continually drawn into deeper fellowship, love, and obedience. And that to me was the kind of the core as I looked at churches, that this is more the core. We'll be drawn into deeper fellowship, love, and obedience with Him. I do not believe myself above those who think, as I described it, that spirituality is something that can be centered in just what you do and tend toward legalism, or centered in self, where it's kind of you make it up as you go, or spirituality that is centered in whoever is offering the best Big Mac available at the time. I'm not above them. While I was worshiping at times, I found that I possessed these seeds, the possibilities for these as well. And given the right circumstances, given being growing up in their circumstances, I might very well be expressing those things. So I don't believe myself above them. Yet at the core, I think they miss the central issue. Now, if it's true that we can have these things, these ups and downs that Tom talked about, and the down parts, we feel less connected. What do you do with that? What do we do when we know that's partially true, that we're in a downtime? And one of the things that I felt like I learned again was that I start over. I start over. I simply start over. So we looked at these things, centered in what you do prefer or the best offering, but that's not it. People centered in Christ, being centered in Christ means that we're journeying together. Jamie, thank you for that. We're becoming a people who are like Christ, and we're appealing to others so that they can know Christ. And sometimes it involves starting over. If, in a sense, we've made something of our spirituality where it's basically lived outwardly so people will think everything's okay when it's not, then we can start over. We can say forsake that and say, if we say, I think I've been making it up as I go, and I've mixed into true Christianity some error to accommodate the full meal deal that I want out of life, then we can repent from that and say, I'm going your way as well. We can start over. Now, Thomas Merton talks about, we don't want to be beginners, but let us be convinced that the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners. I would suggest that there is something very fresh about being a beginner. It may feel like, oh, here I go again, I'm working on the same stuff. Please let that go. Just start over. Start over again. And that's what I felt like I did time and time again while I was away, is that I start over. And most of the time, the surprise came to me that God went to work on me during my wakeful moments in the middle of the night, or in the morning when I would wake up. And it was so interesting that you talked about songs ministering to you, because that's exactly how the Lord worked in my life during that time. For a number of months, one song in particular kept going through my head every time I'd wake up. And it was this song, More Love to Thee. More Love to Thee. It's a wonderful song, and you got a little bit of history about that. The hymn is a prayer, as was said. And this was probably written during a very difficult time in this person's life. It was one of the down dips, it looks like, in the author's life. Verse 1, I want to take a step back to that and then also talk about some scriptures that relate to this. The person who wrote this was Elizabeth Prentice. One person, a friend, said of her, she was a very bright-eyed little woman with a keen sense of humor who cared more to shine in her own happy household than in a wide circle of society. So, you know, it seems like a wonderful person. She was the youngest daughter of a pastor, and she married a pastor. And yet she would have understood a lot of things about grief. Let's take a look at the first verse. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. Is there anything in there that kind of looks to you about that talks about or hints at this idea of more love to thee? What about the words hint to that? Pleading. When we're pleading, we're wanting something. On bended knee. Would you repeat with me the chorus then? This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. The second verse is an interesting one. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. So here's the place, that, and you talked about a little bit about the, being before Christ, where we are searching before Christ. What is interesting to me is that people who've been on a, who are desperately seeking Christ, often are the people who say, more love to thee. Can you think of any Bible examples of people who were desperate in their being drawn to God? David was desperate. You know he was desperate at times. Hannah was desperate for God to bless her. She was in anguish, wasn't she? Was who you thought of, yes? Job was desperate. Absolutely he was desperate. The woman at the well, she was desperate for living water. What about this Mary Magdalene? What about this woman who bows down at Jesus' feet and with tears anoints him with oil, brushing it in with her hair? More love to thee? Does that sound like more love to thee? That very picture? It's a wonderful picture of more love to thee. About having the priority of more love to Jesus, Mary and Martha. Who excelled at more love to thee? Mary did. The sinner that stood in the temple and said, I'm not worthy. And then the Pharisee that said, I am glad I am not like this sinner over here. Who excelled at more love to thee? So throughout Scripture, there are so many examples of people who understood this is our place. And some of these people were not the, what would you call it, spiritual giants. These were the people who just simply knew that before him, they were in need of the mercy and grace of God. So would you repeat with me the chorus? This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. More love to thee. You take a look at the third verse. It says, let sorrow do its work, come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. Do you know that this verse is often left out in hymnals? What do you think this verse contributes to this theme of devoting ourselves more fully to Christ? Reality. Those dips Tom talked about. What else? It's okay to be in pain. Wow. You want to expand that just a little bit? So sorrow can do its work. What could you expect that work might be? Humility. Acceptance. Sometimes we need to accept things. Ability to come alongside others. Redirection. This is a point where you're fully focused, isn't it? Your attention is on what's most important. Redirection. To learn. We can learn when we're in pain. Refining. Oh, yes. Refining. I heard one person say something last week that just made my ears go up. And it was basically that I'm experiencing God in ways that I never, ever thought possible. Would you repeat these words, this chorus with me? When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Who's they? Sorrow and pain. I am in awe of this person's spirituality. And they say something like that. They, these teachers of sorrow and pain, sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. It's remarkable. So here's a little bit more about this person. Elizabeth wrote this hymn during a time of great personal sorrow, shortly after the death of her two children within a very short amount of time, a baby and a toddler, or a two-year-old, basically. She was said to have been inconsolable for a week. She wrote in her diary, "Empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, unutterable longings to flee from a world that has such sharp experience." Well, that would be, wouldn't it? And there's a remarkable verse that she wrote during the same time. It comes out of a broken heart. And when you said the word realistic, this is realistic. "One child and two green graves are mine. This is God's gift to me. A bleeding, fainting, broken heart. This is my gift to thee." When that's all you can give, that's real, isn't it? That's real when that's all you can give. And somehow, what I like about Elizabeth is she keeps thinking these things through, reflecting these through in process with God. She's engaging with God in these lines, isn't she? There was a period of time after this, after she wrote these things, that she also said, "To love Christ more is the deepest need, the constant cry of my soul. Out in the woods, on my bed, and out driving, when I am happy and busy, and when I'm sad and idle, the whisper keeps going up for more love, more love, more love." She began meditating on the story of Jacob in the Bible, when Jacob had been chased away by Esau. He came to this place, and he laid down, he laid his head on a rock, and God gave him a vision and a dream. And in this dream, God communicated that he would watch over him, and that he would make of his descendants a great nation. And Jacob wakes up stunned, and he said, "I had no idea. This is where God dwells. This is the house of God." And so Elizabeth was reading this story, and what she caught from it was the blessing. And she knew she needed a blessing. And she began to pray that God would bless her, poured out her heart as she was going through this experience. So one time while praying and meditating, she began to write this hymn, "More love to thee, more love to thee." Would you read the last chorus with me? "Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise." She had things to look forward to. And I'm so grateful for her because, again, there were times when this psalm would call, or the song would call me in its different verses into a deeper fellowship with the Lord. We've seen examples how people, even the most difficult and sometimes despised people, sensed that there was something in Jesus that drew them to him and they loved him. And that's kind of the place where we have to begin. 1 John talks about it this way. He says, not that we love God first, but that he loved us. And we can begin there in the sense that he loves us and loves us deeply and is committed himself to you and to me. And it's out of that sense of love then we begin to get filled up. And it's out of that sense of love and mercy and grace that our hearts come open they begin to flower. They are in that God-scented environment where our spirits are made whole again. And praise bursts forth in our lives. Or correction comes in those moments where we know we're loved, but God seems to be saying something like this: I have something to tell you. I have something to tell you about where I want you to go with me. So just trust me about this, and we'll do well together. But let's go together. Let's walk together. More love to thee. More love to thee. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward, if they would please do that, and then let's bow for a word of prayer as they are coming. Well, I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you watch over your people. Lord Jesus, you're most blessed. We can come to you whenever we're panicked, whenever we're going through tough times, whenever we are grieving. Thank you for reminding us of this first order business, that it's about a relationship with you. Help us as a people to encourage each other in our walk with you. Work in our lives so that we not only follow you wholeheartedly as individuals, but we encourage the same in each other. We pray that your perfect love, which casts out fear, would also come and do that perfect work to fill our lives in fresh new ways so that we can winsomely, with great hope, tell others about what you've done for us. We're so glad for what you've done for us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.